Paul, the Apostle by Grace, by Brother John Mitchell. Chapter 26. His Roman Letter. What was it that prompted Paul, while wintering in Corinth, to write a letter containing his deepest thoughts on the Gospel of Christ to an ecclesia in Rome that he'd neither founded nor visited? Several possible reasons spring to mind. The first is that Paul regarded his mission field as coextensive with the empire of which Rome was the capital, wherein literacy and language were largely one. It's an idea that is supported by Paul's intention, expressed in the letter, to visit Rome on his way to Spain, where the Mediterranean Sea met the Atlantic Ocean at the Pillars of Hercules on the western boundary of the empire. Secondly, according to what is now the 16th chapter of the letter to the Romans, Aquila and Priscilla, Paul's stalwart supporters in Corinth and Ephesus, were once again in Rome, keeping an open house as a meeting place for believers, and as active as ever in the ways that had made all the ecclesias of the Gentiles grateful to them. And thirdly, Phoebe, a ministering servant in the ecclesia at Centuria, was at that time preparing to leave to attend to business in Rome, and was willing to take Paul's letter with her as a suitable introduction and recommendation to the mixed congregation of Jewish and Gentile believers, some of whom had been in Christ even before Paul. For these reasons, internal to the letter itself, many commentators accept that both Paul's letter to the Galatians and that to Rome, wherein passages of great similarity occur, were written consecutively, and that the letter Paul wrote to the Galatians formed a rough draft for his deeper exposition of the fundamentals of the faith to be deposited in Rome. It provided an outline, an authoritative statement of his teaching preparatory to his intended visit to a place where acceptance of the faith had been growing fast, and where friends of the long-standing would need and support the doctrinal balance that only he could provide. But what was the state of the brotherhood in Rome at this time? For it is evident that the term ecclesia could only be applied to it in the broadest sense. There are no bishops or elders or deacons mentioned to whom Paul can write, only brethren. The sole meeting place referred to as the home or workshop of Aquila and Priscilla. Although to cater for the needs of the rapidly expanding community of believers must have required others. The list of personal friends known to Paul who were greeted by name towards the end of the letter was only a sample of the many believers, both Jew and Gentile, who'd gravitated to Rome, some of whom may even have been present at the foundation of Christ's Ecclesia in Jerusalem, and have heard and experienced Simon Peter's Pentecostal address. Evident from the beginning of his letter is Paul's eagerness to preach to this amorphous band of brethren, called to be saints, for whose welfare he has prayed, and whom he longs to see so that he may impart to them some spiritual gift for the establishment of their steadfast faith. No attempt at summary can possibly do justice to Paul's exposition of it, but here are some sequential themes. Firstly, man's wickedness. Paul writes of the just anger of God against all the wickednesses of men, for their deliberate suppression of the truth concerning his eternal power and divine nature, clearly seen and understood by what he has made. They were without excuse and had been given over, therefore, to minds filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity. Only for the repentant, Jew and Gentile alike, who by doing good sought for glory, honour and immortality, could there be any hope of eternal life. The Jews, who relied on the law and boasted about their relationship with God, were condemned if they did not keep the law, and the Gentiles who'd sinned apart from the law were likewise guilty. But now, there was a righteousness through faith. A righteousness from God, apart from the law, had been made known, which came through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believed. God, in an act of grace, had presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. This was consistent with the justification of Abraham, the father of the faithful, who even before he was circumcised believed God, and that alone was credited to him as righteousness. Therefore, says Paul, since we have been justified through faith, We have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. The wages of sin was death, but the gift of God was eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord. Strikingly into the comfort and encouragement of many a sinner, since Paul himself was not ashamed to confess his own battle against sin, even when he wanted to do good, he said, evil was present with him. What a wretched man I am, and who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. However, those who lived according to their sinful nature would have their mind set on what that nature desired. But those who lived in accordance with the Holy Spirit would have their mind set on what the Spirit desired. They would become the adopted sons of God, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, and would share in Christ's glory. And whatever sufferings they might have to endure in the present life were not to be compared with the glory that would be revealed in them, for which the whole creation was waiting. Sadly, many of the nation of Israel, Paul's own race, who had the advantages of the adoption, divine glory, the law, the temple worship, and promises made to Abraham, had failed to respond. They were imperfect pottery whose flaws the great potter had borne with great patience, though they were fit only for the waste heap. Whereas the court, both Jew and Gentile, who truly believed, would be vessels of his mercy. Nevertheless, God had not rejected the nation of Israel, for a remnant of them would be saved. Branches of their stock had been broken off so that Gentiles might be grafted in. They were broken off because of unbelief, wrote Paul. Therefore, do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. All believers, in view of God's mercy, should offer their body as living sacrifices and be transformed by the renewing of their minds, sincere in their love of one another, fervent in spirit, joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer, overcoming evil with good. They were to be honourable in all their dealings, submitting to the authorities, paying their taxes and their debts, and showing honour and respect where it was due. Those who were strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please themselves, doing nothing that might cause their brother to fall. Paul was confident that the brethren in Rome were competent to instruct one another. His ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known had hindered him coming to Rome. But now that there was no more scope for him to work in his present regions, he wanted to fulfil his longing to see them, which he planned to do, God willing, on his way to Spain. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, asked Paul, in a kind of presentiment of the dangers ahead. Dangers indeed that when fulfilled would take him to Rome, but not in the way he expected.